This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Chapter 2, Monotheism and Allah's Lordship. As mentioned in Part 2, Chapter 3, scholars initially explained monotheism, Tawheed, with two categories, and later subdivided one of the two categories. The subdivision is an organization of the information about the oneness of Allah, which includes both His actions of lordship, At-Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, and His names and attributes. The second category, monotheism of intention and pursuant action, is known as monotheism of worship, At-Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah. Description of monotheism, Tawheed, in three semantic classes has become standard. These three categories are 1. Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, which points to actions of lordship of Allah. 2. Tawheed al-Asma wa Sifat, which elucidates names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. 3. Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah, which describes our actions of monotheistic response to His Lordship. The caller to Islam, Da'i, must understand the division of monotheism into two classes, because the first logical step of the call is to understand our Lord before acting on our knowledge. Secondly, monotheism is taught by different means to different groups of people. Therefore, there is practicality in organizing this knowledge in separate categories. Calling to Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, Christians and Jews, who are the majority of the people of the West and North America, are familiar with the use of the term Lord. Their understanding of the term refers to something other than a complete monotheistic understanding. Their understanding varies in accuracy, but the majority of Christians, for example, ascribe divinity to Prophet Isa, Jesus alayhi salam, by referring to Him as Lord. They are sincere in seeking to understand monotheism. Still, they have an incomplete understanding of the qualities of lordship, and this has led them to infidelity. Lack of knowledge of polytheism, shirk, can ultimately lead to it. This is why Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman radiallahu anhu said, "The people used to ask Allah's apostle about good, but I used to ask Him about evil for fear that it might take over me." Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman radiallahu anhu then reported that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that evil would come in which a people who appeared ostensibly to be from the Muslims would be leaders calling to other than the teaching of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Therefore, knowing our Lord according to the Quran and Sunnah should come before calling to Islam. Calling the people of the book away from evil is calling them to our Lord through the use of the Quran and Sunnah. This chapter furnishes the knowledge which refers to the oneness of His Lordship, known as At-Tawheed al-Rububiyyah. The term Rabb has many linguistic meanings, but the Islamic meaning comes under these four primary aspects. 1. The Creator, who precedes all His creation. 2. The Owner, who alone has complete sovereignty. 3. The Provider, who nourishes and sustains creation. 4. The Absolute Ruler, who alone has the right to legislate. Asserting Tawheed al-Rububiyyah can only be achieved by singling out Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the sole creator, the owner, the provider, and the one who has the right to rule and legislate. Acknowledgement of some of these qualities independent of complete acceptance of all the qualities of lordship is incomplete faith in the lordship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Moreover, Tawheed al-Rububiyyah also necessitates denying the above qualities as absolute attributes of anyone or anything from among the creation of Allah. Under the four main actions of lordship, there are other characteristics, all of which are distinct qualities that cannot be possessed by anyone or anything in the creation. He alone is the originator of everything, the possessor of everything, the controller of all affairs, the sender and facilitator of mercy, the one who can administrate the needs of his creation, the one who can do everything, who knows everything, is the subjugator over his creation and the only absolute ruler capable to rightfully judge and to do so with complete justice. The sole creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the creator of everything and the originator of everything from non-existence. While an individual human may assemble an item from existing parts of creation, only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can bring a thing out of non-existence. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Originator of the heavens and the earth, when He decrees a matter, He only says to it, 'Be,' and it is." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Allah is the creator of all things, and He is, over all things, disposer of affairs." One may wonder why there is so much emphasis in the Quran regarding this issue, while the disbelievers at the time never denied the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or His attribute as the creator of everything. There are two reasons for it. First, the Quran is the last guiding revelation from Allah to mankind until the Day of Judgment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in His eternal knowledge and wisdom, knew that generations would come like our own, who will be the product of an educational system which denies Allah His attribute as the creator of everything. Hence Allah emphasized the subject. We believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had foreknowledge of everything before creating anything, and wrote preordainment in the preserved tablet. He willed to bring to creation what was preordained, and He created it with the command B. Secondly, At-Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, including the belief in predestination, Al-Qadr, is part of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's lordship. All things happen by the decree of Allah. The four aspects of predestination are:
1. Divine knowledge. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's knowledge encompasses everything. He knows what has occurred, what will happen, and all that which has not happened yet. He knew everything about His creation before He created them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "And with Him are the keys of the unseen. None knows them except Him. And He knows what is on the land and in the sea. Not a leaf falls, but that He knows it. And no grain is there within the darkness of the earth, and no moist or dry thing, but that it is written in a clear record." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also said, "Indeed, Allah is knower of the unseen, of the heavens and earth. Indeed, He is knowing of that within the breasts." 2. Pre-recording. The belief that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala recorded everything in the preserved tablet. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Do you not know that Allah knows what is in the heaven and earth? Indeed, that is in a record. Indeed, that for Allah is easy." Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu reported that he heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam say, "Allah decided the decrees of creation 50,000 years before He created the heavens and the earth." 3. Divine will. The belief is that no action from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or from His creation can occur without His permission. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "And your Lord creates what He wills and chooses. Not for them was the choice." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also said, "And you do not will except that Allah wills. Indeed, Allah is ever-knowing and wise." 4. The creation. The belief that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created all that exists, all the effects, attributes and actions of creation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Is not He who created the heavens and the earth able to create the likes of them? Yes, it is so, and He is the knowing creator." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "He has created all things with precisely accurate planning." Also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, on the tongue of Prophet Ibrahim, Abraham alayhi salam, addressing his people, while Allah created you and that which you do. The creation is the fourth aspect of predestination, al-qadr. Any individual who rejects, denies, or is deviant in these attributions of predestination, and his lordship has rejected all four elements of it: external knowledge, the writing, the divine will, and then the creation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Indeed, all things we created with predestination." Lordship is ownership. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala indicated his creation as evidence of lordship to challenge those who associate others in worship with him. "This is the creation of Allah, so show me that which those whom you worship besides him have created. Nay, the zalimun are in plain error." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also said, "And you will see the mountains and think them solid, but they shall pass away as the passing away of the clouds. The work of Allah, who perfected all things, verily, he is well acquainted with what you do." Also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "It is Allah who has made for you the earth as a resting place, and the sky as a canopy, and has given you shape, and made your shapes beautiful, and has provided for you sustenance of things pure and good. Such is Allah your Lord. So glory to Allah, the Lord of the worlds." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also said, "Who perfected everything which he created and began the creation of man from clay." Creation of humanity. The surface meaning of the following verse may cause one with little knowledge to consider that there are other creators, which is a violation of Tawheed al-Rububiyyah. This verse is also an indication of the necessity to gain knowledge of the Quranic language to understand our Lord. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "So blessed be Allah, the best to create." First, linguistically, the nominative adjective ahsanu modifies the nominative to become the best of creators. Many among humanity can create something in the sense of assembling or making, but among those who assemble or make, only one can be the best, and that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, as creator in lordship. The attribute of being the best among other creators is incomparable in a theological sense, because the context of creation in chapter Al-Mu'minun, verses 12 to 15, is the creation of life out of death, and then the creation of death itself. In this sense, what isolates Allah in lordship is his ability to bring something into existence from nothing. This is distinct from others who create only in the sense of assembling things together. An analysis of the semantic class of the phrase "best of the creators," taken from the context of these verses, makes this distinction clear. 1. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates life from nothing, and humanity makes or assembles from what Allah created. 2. Allah creates what he knew, wrote, and willed to come into existence. Meanwhile, human creation have defects and deliberation and is not preordained and perfect. 3. The creation of Allah is in pairs, male and female, and Allah placed inside each a gamete, which contributes with its alternate to become a new creation, a zygote, and only Allah can cause this to have life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has absolute control and sovereignty over his creation, including the end of the creation and death. While humans may lose life, and the human control of life is only perceptual, while they cannot control death. 5. Allah provides a manual for what he created before creating, while the human assembler develops the manual after making and still has defects. These qualities are inherent in the expression "best of the creators" and are essential distinctions to know our Lord and call others to him. An interesting story. At one time, an atheist professor was teaching a class that included a group of Muslim students within an educational system that promoted atheism and materialist thought under the banner of academics. By the permission of Allah, the Muslim students were well grounded in their Islamic belief system. The professor wanted to confuse them and raise doubt about Allah. He brought a jar and placed inside it pieces of dead meat and dirt and closed it very tight. And he left it for 3 days inside the classroom. After 3 days, the professor opened the jar and found it full of worms. He looked at his Muslim students and said, "I created worms." One of the students stood up and started interrogating the professor. She said, "Oh, professor, how many worms parasites are inside the jar? How many of them are males? And how many of them are females? And how long will they live?" The point here is that the qualities of Creator, which Allah has, are unique to Him alone in His Lordship. These qualities, as indicated in the story, were divine knowledge, preordainment, divine will, and the ability to create life from nothing by deliberation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the manuals for what He created before bringing them into existence. Consider the sequence in chapter Surah Ar-Rahman. The Most Merciful taught the Quran, created man, and taught him eloquence. This order may signify that Allah spoke the Quran before the events which it describes were experienced by those who witnessed revelation. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu reported, Allah sent the Quran down all at one time from the preserved tablet to the house of might, which is in the heaven of this world. Then it came down in parts to the Messenger of Allah based upon the incidents that occurred over a period of 23 years. The reality is certainly true that revelation came as guidebook for the companions and for us before we were created, and its accuracy and efficacy in our lives are real. Moreover, the greatest virtue of the revelation is the guiding of the servant to our Lord for those who have understanding. The concept of recall. Another reality which we experience in the modern world is product recalls. Frequently, car manufacturers build a car model, and after selling many fleets of it, they may find a defect in one or two parts. In such a case, they recall the parts to fix or replace them. Have you ever heard of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala recalling the elements of His creation to revise or redesign? Everything in the creation of Allah is in perfect balance, precisely designed and holistically integrated at both a macro and micro level. Consider the precision of the design of our solar system. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "And the sun runs on its fixed course for a term, that is the decree of the Almighty, the All-Knowing. And the moon, we have measured for it mansions to traverse, till it returns like the old dried curved date stalk. It is not for the sun to overtake the moon, nor does the night outstrip the day. They all float, each in an orbit. Earth has been placed at a favorable average distance of 150 million kilometers, around 93 million miles from the heat of the sun to sustain life. Any closer and humans would burn, and if any further, all life would freeze. The precision in the force of gravity is perfectly implemented to allow humanity to grow and propagate lifestyle and culture. Any increase or decrease in the force of gravity would make life as we know it burdensome or impossible to contend." The above verses also mentions the sun running on its fixed course, floating in orbit. Critics and doubters of the Quran have pointed to the claims in these verses are erroneous. However, recent scientific observations have shown that the sun is not in fact the center of the solar system. A new discovery claims the planets and the sun actually orbit around a common center of mass. And for the first time, a team
of astronomers has pinpointed the center of the entire solar system down to within 100 meters, the most precise calculation yet. Atheists boastfully promote a theory of an accidental universe. Not only is this claim incorrect, but it is also illogical. Wahiduddin Khan cited the American scientists Tracy Morrison, who proposed that accidental development of the universe is statistically impossible. Suppose you take 10 pennies and mark them from 1 to 10. Put them in your pocket and give them a good shake. Now try to draw them out in sequence from 1 to 10, putting each coin back in your pocket after each draw. Your chance of drawing number 1 is 1 to 10. Your chance of drawing 1 and 2 in succession is 1 in 100. Your chance of drawing 1, 2, and 3 in succession would be in 1,000. Your chance of drawing 1, 2, 3, 4 in succession would be 1 in 10,000. And so on, until your chance of drawing from number 1 to number 10 in succession would reach the unbelievable figure of 1 chance in 10 billion. The object in dealing with so simple a problem is to show how enormously figures multiply against chance. It is logically impossible for a greater complexity such as life in the universe to happen accidentally or haphazardly. What we observe of creation must be the work of an ever-knowing, all-aware, and ever-innovating creator who decreed everything and guides every creature to all that benefits and sustains life, the sole owner of everything. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "All praise is due to Allah, creator of the heavens and the earth. He who originated the universe from nothingness is the creator. He is the owner of what he created. One may say, we own things which Allah created. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will inherit everyone and everything in the end. Because after you possess material in this world, one of two things will happen. Either Allah will take it away from you, or will be taken away from it by death. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not die, while all of creation is perishable. Hence, He will inherit us all. Al-Akhir, Al-Warith. On Judgment Day, and in between the two blows of the trumpet, everyone will perish. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, everything will perish, save His countenance. His is the command, and unto Him ye will be brought back. Without any doubt, the day will come on which Allah will ask the following questions. Where are the people who used to be kings in this world? Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah will grasp or hold the whole planet of earth in His hand and will roll up the heaven with His right hand. And then He will say, I am the king. Where are the kings of the earth? Ponder over the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Malik of the Day of Recompense. In an acceptable rendering, from the Hafs recitation style, can be the shortened A sound in Warsh style of recitation, Malik of the Day of Recompense. One can identify a remarkable layering of meaning in which both pronunciations of Malik and Malik are taken into consideration. Al-Malik is more comprehensive than Al-Malik with regards to the organization of the universe, because the meaning of Al-Malik may exclude the action of control. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala named Himself with both Al-Malik and Al-Malik, and thus the meaning becomes more profound and exclusive. This exclusivity is part of monotheism and His lordship. Hence, the worst name in the sight of Allah is someone who calls himself the King of Kings. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu narrated that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the most perfidious, awful name with Allah on the day of resurrection will be that of a man calling himself Malik al-Amlak, King of Kings, the sole provider. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created everything. He knows everything. And He sustains,
nourishes and provides for all creation. Indeed, one of the greatest actions of the Lordship of Allah is the attribute of provision without any loss. We benefit from internalizing the belief that Allah is our sole provider. Contemplating Ar-Razzaq puts our hearts to rest and incites ourselves to sincerely rely on the providence of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, O mankind, remember the favor of Allah upon you. Is there any creator other than Allah who provides for you from the heaven and the earth? There is no deity except Him. So how are you deluded? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also said, Indeed, it is Allah who is the continual provider, the firm possessor of strength. These Quranic verses, ayat, are a reminder for us that Allah is the one who provides for us. Generally, we assume that provision is only for material things, especially money. The attribute of Allah's provision is immense, and it reveals that Allah is the provider of everything, including spiritual guidance and bestowment of wisdom. Provision from Allah includes all material things, such as money, food, water, air, shelter, and protection. Besides meeting our physiological needs, Allah also provides for our psychological needs. Sometimes He gives us love through the love of others. Sometimes by means of isolation and loneliness, He gifts us tranquility in a sense of His nearness. By giving us responsibilities, He fulfills our needs for autonomy and competence. We are not self-sufficient, but we rely on Him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us with a body and a soul. He sends down the rain to sustain and nourish the body, and sends down the revelation to nurture the soul. And He taught us a balance between our body and soul through asking for provisions as a means of our continuous deprivation to Him. So we always return to Him in supplication, dua. The absolute ruler. Allah alone has the right to legislate. Logically, if Allah creates, owns, and provides, then He has the right and power to legislate. In chapter Surah Al-A'raf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Indeed your Lord is Allah, who created the heavens and earth in 6 days, and then established Himself above the throne. He covers the night with the day, chasing it rapidly. And He created the sun, the moon, and the stars, subjected by His command. Unquestionably, His is the creation and the command. Blessed is Allah, Lord of the worlds. The point of reference in this verse, ayah, is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about Himself. This infers that because to Him belongs all the creation, He alone has command of the right to legislate. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also said, Legislation is not but for Allah. The emphasis of this point is what some call Tawheed al-Hakimiyya, which means that Allah alone has the right to legislate. The meaning of the right of Allah is to legislate the same, whether it is known as a separate fourth category of monotheism, or through a two or three term categorization. Political minded individuals championed the phrase Tawheed al-Hakimiyya, and they classified it as a separate category based on its importance. Nevertheless, it is a part of Tawheed al-Rububiyya because it is a quality of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's lordship. The disbelievers affirmed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's lordship. The disbeliever affirmed the lordship of Allah according to several pieces of evidence. Sheikh Salih al-Fawzan, Hafidhahullah, wrote, Even Iblis, who is the head of disbelief, said, My Lord, for allowing me to stray, and by your glory, I will certainly mislead them all. So he confessed the lordship of Allah and took an oath by His might. Similarly, all the disbelievers confessed the lordship of Allah, like Abu Jahl, Abu Lahab, and other heads of disbelief. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about the polytheists,
mushrikun. And if you ask them, who created them? They would surely say, Allah. So how are they deluded? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also mentions some of his qualities of lordship, and the response of the polytheists to a tawheed al-rububiyyah, it is in the form of a discourse that the caller to Islam, da'i, may invite to monotheism. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, say, in whose hand is the realm of all things, and he protects while none can protect against him. If you should know, they will say, all belongs to Allah. Say, then how are you deluded? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also said, say, who provides for you from the heaven and the earth? And who controls hearing and sight? And who brings the living out of the dead? And brings the dead out of the living? And who arranges every matter? They will say, Allah. So say, then will you not fear him? Yet, if the polytheists and rejectors acknowledge his lordship, but refuse to establish monotheism, tawheed of worship, we may invite them to consider the temporal and delicate nature of our existence. It was mentioned in part 3, chapter 1, that Ikrimah bin Abu Jahl, radiallahu anhu, had been among the enemies of Islam who knew Allah as Lord, and he was from a people who recognized tawheed al-rububiyyah. He fled from the Muslims at sea until his ship encountered a life-threatening storm. Had he perished at sea while believing in the lordship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he would have been like the Pharaoh. Pharaoh rejected the invitation of Prophet Musa, Moses alayhi salam, and persecuted the Muslims of the time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Pharaoh and his soldiers pursued them in tyranny and enmity until, when drowning overtook him, he said, I believe that there is no deity except that in whom the children of Israel believe, and I am of the Muslims. Now, and you had disobeyed him before and were of the corruptors? Pharaoh's belief was incomplete. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, the people of Pharaoh were enveloped by the worst of punishment, the fire, Jahannam. They are exposed to it morning and evening. In the day the hour appears, it will be said, make the people of Pharaoh enter the severest punishment. Ikrimah, radiallahu anhu, reformed his concept around monotheism. He purified himself with an act of worship by calling out to our Lord in the storm. Furthermore, he repented as an action of Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah and went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as an action of belief of the limb. He lived the remainder of his life in service for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and died in a battle for the sake of Allah. Belief in lordship alone is insufficient. Whoever believes and affirms only the lordship of Allah does not enter Islam and will not be saved from the fire. For instance, it is known from the historians in the life of the Prophet, Sirah, that the disbelievers of Makkah who persecuted the Muslims acknowledged Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's lordship, but this position did not enter them into Islam, neither did it inviolate their blood and wealth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called them disbelievers and polytheists, mushrikun, while they admitted He alone was their creator. And Allah affirmed that they will be in the fire, Jahannam, despite their belief in His lordship. Take as an example the following verse. Indeed they who disbelieved among the people of the scripture and the polytheists will be in the fire of hell, abiding eternally therein. Those are the worst of creatures. The grouping in this verse, ayah, of disbelievers among the people of the book, Ahl al-Kitab, is significant. It is known that the people of the book, Ahl al-Kitab, affirmed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the creator. It did not remove them from disbelief. However, the polytheists of Mecca knew their Lord, but endorsed the worship of idols alongside him. This is a crucial point to raise
when calling the people of the book Ahl al-Kitab, and it necessitates knowledge and courage. Calling those who claim Rububiyya to establish Uluhiyya was the mission of all the messengers. And those who associate others with Allah say, if Allah had willed, we would not have worshipped anything other than Him, neither we nor our fathers, nor would we have forbidden anything through other than Him. Thus did those do before them. So is there upon the messengers except the duty of clear notification? And we certainly sent into every nation a messenger, worship Allah and avoid Taghut. And among them were those whom Allah guided, and among them were those upon whom error was deservedly decreed. So proceed, travel through the earth, and observe how was the end of the deniers. Shaykh al-Fawzan, Hafidhahullah, wrote, it becomes manifest the mistake of those writers who follow the philosopher's way when they explain monotheism to mean affirming the existence of Allah and affirming that Allah is the sustainer, etc. Allah did not send the messengers just to ask people to declare that Allah is the creator, the sustainer who gives life and causes death, because this is not enough and does not save one from the punishment. While asserting the lordship of Allah is insufficient in itself to save one from the fire, it is the ground upon which Allah demands His rights of worship upon people and is the common ground to call the hearts to return to our Lord. Monotheism, Tawheed, concerning the lordship of Allah, the Almighty, can be achieved through the guidance of the Quran, which urges us all to ponder. It makes the realization of Tawheed al-Uluhiyya contingent on the recognition of monotheism concerning the lordship of Allah, the Almighty. This is why the caller to Islam, Da'i, must emphasize the imperative to know your Lord.